Good evening, everyone, and welcome to another in our series called Light Up the Scriptures. This is your host, Dr. Tom Taylor, and before we begin our study tonight, let's come together before the Lord in prayer. Father, Father, Holy Father, we thank you for the time we get to spend with you, not just here and now, I pray, but Holy Father, every day, man, all the time every day, just to be in your presence, to live there. And that we would have times throughout our day, throughout our week, where we remind ourselves who we are, whose we are, and whom we serve, and why we're here, what this is all about, who you are, what you're really up to, why it all matters. Holy God, I just thank you. So I ask you to be with us tonight as we look into your word again. And discover what it is you would say to us. So I ask you to be with us. And we just give you praise and honor in Yeshua's name. Amen. Barbara and I were talking this morning about the call, the different calls that there are. And because there was a section in the book, which I've actually revised now, about, it's in the epilogue, about the boys, Yeshua's boys, the 12 that became 11, and then back to 12 when Peter decided he wanted to fill out the number again. And then the real 12 once Yeshua made his choice. And the difference between their, the revelation that the remaining 11 had, and the revelation that Paul had, the different ways in which they were chosen, who chose them, and what the results of all of that were. Because I hope that the Father will show us tonight. I can feel it and I can see it, but I don't know that I'm going to be able to say it very well. Somehow, this relates directly to where we are today. It's related directly to where you are today, to where I am today, to where Barbara is today, to where all of us are right now in each of our lives. It bears witness. It is not just comparable, it's parallel in a lot of ways. So, do you want to? Yes. Barbara's going to start. Hold on a second. Go ahead.
Hello, everyone. This morning, Tom and I were talking because, as you know, everyone's like gotten flung out with the Lord. It's just such the jealousy of God. There's no one to blame. There's no problem. God just got everyone where they could stand on their own two feet. The mama bird could throw them out of the nest. They know how to fly. All is well. And so we were talking this morning, Tom said, and jump in if I'm getting this wrong, Tom said, so what do you think a year, 2 years, 3 years down the road of you giving a prophetic word or a word to each of the people that they had a call of God? And I said, I totally am with it. They each do. And then the Lord reminded me of when I was 12 and 13 in our Baptist church, we would have a revival in the spring and a revival in the fall. And every time they would have a call for missionaries, or if that's all we knew about the call of God for women, you just were a missionary or you worked in the church nursery. But so they would have that call, and every time the Holy Spirit would just come upon me, even though I didn't know anything about it. And I would go forward because I knew I was called by God. And then I would go home and my parents would laugh and, you know, they didn't get it. All right. And so I guess that was buried along the way. I went to college, got master's degrees, had two children, taught, opened a store, and through all that, and I'm saying this to encourage you about where you are, be there, be being Yeshua to his children, to the people he brings across your path. Because whether it was when I was teaching junior high special ed kids and would take them home with me, take them on field trips, love them, bring them clothes, be with them when their mother died, whatever it was, or when I had the stores and
someone's house burned down and they came in and got whatever clothes they wanted. And I gave them whatever I could that they needed. And so I was about the Father's business with all that, but somehow I didn't realize until about 24 years ago when I had 4 stores and 10 on the drawing board and was lying flat on my back, and a cell of that call came back, a cell of the remembrance in the midst of bigger and better and the world of 2 teenage children and millionaires and all that stuff, when I was lying flat on my back with muscular dystrophy. And I said, God, I know you've called me to be a missionary, but how can I do it flat on my back? And that was the prayer he answered within a couple of weeks, and within a month after that, his first word, I was running again. But it was the prayer, it was the call that came back, came to me. I had that call when I was a teenager 50 years ago. And then 24, 25 years after the fact, a piece of me, it came to the top of my spirit, and I remembered about the call. I wasn't praying for God to heal me for more stores. I was praying finally for the first time because I remembered the call. And that took me through the healing. I am walking today, and I know when I've spoken words over each of your lives, it's a prophetic word. They are prophetic words. I don't know if anyone's seeing them come to pass yet, but I know when you, having done all stand and you do your part, you certainly will see them. I think it's real interesting that yesterday I remembered, exactly a year ago yesterday, 2 demon-possessed children had to run out of Laura and Dave's house. Praise God. So they've been free for a year to pursue the call of God, to pursue and to see what the Lord would do. And as each of your other houses are getting in order, as God is removing the old to put in place the new, as everything that can be shaken is, so that all that remains is what's built on the solid rock of Yeshua the Messiah. And so I would just encourage you that where you are, be there. Be there when patients are coming in. Be there to love them. Be there to give them a word of God. On the train going into Boston, be there. Wherever you are, be there. And ask God to use you. Lord, what would you have me do today? And as you're faithful in little, you're made ruler over much. I gave so much money to the church and to missionaries that would come through, never having a clue that one day other people, God would bring other people in my life to support the call on my life. And I just want to thank you, those of you who do that. I thank God for the team that the Lord's put together through and amidst all of our changes. This morning, these are some other things we were talking about when we were talking about the call. The difference is, I know I'm called by God. Those that are trying to follow, and this is what I believe the great shake and break has been, is because I can lead you to the Messiah, or we can lead you to the Messiah, but I don't have your call and you don't have mine. Tom and I were talking about, my DNA is just different than most people. My mother was in the first unit of women Marines ever. They'd never taken women Marines. And she was one of the first, or in the first group. And so I have Marine DNA. And to the point that I've tried to make you like me, please forgive me, because it doesn't work. I can encourage you to godliness and good deeds, but you don't have my call. And I don't have your call. It's like, I thank God. I thank God for each of us being uniquely fit and purposed by God for where he's going to use us. But it was years. It's been 50 years since I went forward as a teenager. And then I was looking at the words that Paul Cain gave me, called me out of, I think, a couple thousand people at Christ for the Nations the summer of 89, and with a prophetic word. that changed my life. I pray, dear God, that this divine impartation will gel and that you will begin to actually put a seal on the ministry that you have revealed. And then it goes on to, there is the office, you're taking this woman somewhere. There's the office of the apostolic anointing of prophetic utterance here. And I pray it will ever increase and it will be anointed to the point that she will turn the lives of leaders around. That it will turn the lives of people around and may the door that's been slammed in her face be opened and no one can shut it again as she humbly approaches your throne. And then it goes on beyond that. But then later, 10 years after that, when Gary Zamora would say, go there, when he would say, you're a prophetic voice to a generation that doesn't know you. Right. But that's 10 years later. And now we're years down the road, 15, 16 years from that. So it is a process. I would encourage you, don't look at where I am or where anyone else is, but be with the call and the purpose of God upon your own lives. Because what we've seen at is that you're each fighting out of your own paper bags. So you don't really have anything to offer. There's a getting free from your own choices and consequences, letting God shake and break everything that you've formed to this point so that you can go on with Him. But it's huge to me that God has chosen five people to support what's going on here, to support a book or books that are going to the world. That is huge, and that is the jealousy of God. So I just wanted to share that with you, that you just not be real concerned about the call of God, the call of God, the call of God. It evolves to the point that 5 years ago I stepped down from the call, and now God's birthing a new thing. But when He puts it in you, it will certainly come to pass. You each have a call to your generation, to the people in your lives. You do today, but it will evolve as you get your house in order, as you deal with everything in your world, because the freer you get, the more forward you can go. God can give you the new. So it may not be, it doesn't mean anything now. Don't think you're just a piece of biological tissue waiting until the Lord comes back. You may not know what the call of God looks like, but God's going to take you through, and you're going to learn as you're working through your own stuff, and know that it is His jealousy and its promotion that has taken each person individually to Himself.
And then I'll look up some other things. While you were talking, I was remembering there's a part that Barbara wrote in the foreword to the book about once she and I had spoken in 2007, and she made the declaration she did about stepping down from ministry. Then the Father started dismantling her life. And then when we got together, really in preparation for getting together, which happened about 6 months later, and then getting married 9 months at least together afterwards, He dismantled, the Father did, dismantled both our lives piece by piece and showed what to do piece by piece with the life we were going to be living. And then once we did get together and began the life we thought He'd shown,
then he dismantled that too.
So if this looks like a time of dismantling to you, it's normal. It's normal. It's part of the deal, because let me just share with you what got this started. Barbara read Bible Gateway's verse of the day today. It was Matthew 20:17-19. And this is what it says, and I took it off the concordant. It says, now Yeshua, being about to go up into Jerusalem, took aside the 12 disciples privately. And on the road he said to them, Lo, we are going up into Jerusalem, and the Son of Mankind will be given up to the chief priests and scribes, and they will be condemning him to death. They will be giving up to the nations to scoff at and scourge and crucify, and the third day he will be roused. Now, this, if you go to Bible Gateway and look up this section, one of the things that you'll see is that it has one of these little subheads on it. This is the third time that Yeshua told the guys what was going to happen. Now, we're going to come back to those verses in a minute, but let me go down through to verse 24. This is now the mother, he no sooner says this. Okay, can you imagine? You're standing right next to him, and he says to everybody standing there, the 12, he says, and so this is what they're going to do, and then the third day, the Son of Mankind will be roused. Now, then, verse 20, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons. Now, these are part of the 12, you understand, worshiping and requesting something from him. It's kind of like, hey, wait a second, before you go, could I get my boys here a little, what do you think? How about a little special, you know, nudge, nudge? And he said to her, what are you wanting? And she's saying to him, say that these, my two sons, should be seated, one at thy right and one at thy left in thy kingdom. Now answering, Yeshua said, you're not aware what you're requesting. Are you able to be drinking the cup which I'm about to be drinking? And they, the boys now, are saying to him, we are able. He's saying to him, my cup indeed you shall be drinking. Yet to be seated, this is going to happen. But he continues, yet to be seated at my right and my left, that's not mine to give. But it is for whom it has been made ready by my Father. And hearing of it, the 10, this is verse 24, the 10 resent as to the two brothers. So hearing of it, the other guys didn't hear it directly necessarily, they heard of it. And what do? They are resenting. Why are they resenting? Don't you just know that the other 10 thought, hey, wait a second, I wanted to be seated at his right hand. So this is the first thing to take note of, is just that the story begins with Yeshua telling the 12 closest disciples, the ones who have been with him the whole time, that he's going to die and how it's going to happen. And it's also the third time, as I said. So let's go find the other two times. The one before this is in Matthew 17:22. This is after the Mount of Transfiguration and after Yeshua healed the boy with a demon. This is real quick, just two verses here, 17:22 and 23. Now, at their conspiring in Galilee, I looked all over the place to find out what that meant, at their conspiring. If you look it up in any version, it talks about their gathering together, at their abode in Galilee. But the word here is conspiring. It means twisting together. Yeshua said to them, the Son of Mankind is about to be given up, into the hands of men. And they will be killing him, and the third day he will be roused. And they were tremendously sorry. So the first time, then, if we keep on going, Yeshua told the guys that he was going to die right after he had asked them who they had decided he was. He said, you know, these people are, who are people saying I am? And they're telling him, and he said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim. Well, Matthew 16:21 then says, thenceforth begins Yeshua to show his disciples that he must be coming away into Jerusalem and to be suffering much from the elders and chief priests and scribes and to be killed and the third day to be roused. Now, what happens next in that Matthew 16 section relates back to where we started in Matthew 20. So from the first time to the third time, there's a relationship. Just look with me here at Matthew 16, verse 22. We'll go to verse 25 here. It says, and taking to him Peter rebuked Peter, sorry, and taking him, that is Yeshua, to him Peter, Peter begins to rebuke him, saying, propitious be it to thee, Lord, by no means shall this be for thee. You remember this well. Now being turned, he said to Peter, go away behind me, Satan. A snare are you to me, for you are not disposed to that which is of God, but that which is of men. Then Yeshua said to his disciples, if anyone is wanting to come after me, now listen to this carefully, if anyone is wanting to come after me, let him renounce himself and pick up his cross and follow me, for whosoever may be wanting to save his soul shall be destroying it, yet whoever should be destroying his soul on my account shall be finding it. I want to go back to verse 24. Is if anyone is wanting to come after me, let him renounce himself and pick up his cross and follow me. Basically, now, I'm gonna pick this up in just a second, but come back with me to the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Now, you remember who the sons of Zebedee were. We're talking about James and John here. They're wanting to be seated at his right and his left. And what does he say to them? You'll drink. Can you go where I'm going? Okay, yes, you're going to, but it's not mine to give you to be seated at my right or my left. Clear. Now, that's the third time he had to speak to them about what's coming up. So they're not getting it in three times. The first time, he says, if anyone is wanting to come after me, let him renounce himself. Pay no attention to where you're going to be sitting. That should be of, like, the last concern to you. If you are wanting to come after me, then renounce yourself. Pick up your cross. Follow me. And then he goes on about wanting to save your soul and destroying it, or destroying your soul and saving it. Basically, he says to the guys on this first thing, he said, you think you want to follow me? After what I just told you about what's going to happen to me, you might want the rousing part, the being roused, but you don't have the first clue about everything that goes ahead of it. But hey, come on if you can. Here's how. You give up all rights to yourself. Now, this is the part I think that we're right in the middle of, right here today, each one of us. Give up all rights to yourself. Forget about having anything to say about your life. Give it up. It's not yours anyway. You just think it is. Let the Father have your life entirely. Do nothing unless and until he directs. Say nothing unless and until he reveals it to you, and then don't add to it or subtract from it. Go where he sends, say what he says, do what he says, and then pick up your cross. Your own cross, not my cross, your cross. You be accused falsely, ridiculed, beaten, flogged, and nailed to die in front of everyone as if you were the worst criminal ever. Because here's the thing. I'm still talking for Yeshua here. If you'd rather avoid all that, you'll be destroying your soul. You may think you're alive, but when my day comes, you won't be there. On the other hand, if you're willing to walk down this road with me, carrying your cross alongside me as I carry mine, you'll find out who you really are and why you're really here. And you will fulfill the purpose for which your Father formed you. And that's what I see in what Yeshua told his guys. This is the first time he'd said anything about his dying. And he only told them this after Peter confessed him as Messiah. I'd be willing to bet that if Peter had said anything else, Yeshua would have kept all this to himself. Well, each one of us, each one of you, have confessed him as Messiah. You've done it publicly. So he's inviting all of us to do exactly the same thing he invited the 12. And even though Yeshua told his disciples what was coming, he had to tell them three times. And even then, they didn't fully grasp it. The guys, when you go back the second time and then the third time he told them, his boys still didn't get past their own stuff. They hadn't renounced themselves. They hadn't followed him, except they'd been walking with him, with their feet. but they hadn't been following him in their hearts, not really. For James and John, it would have never occurred to them to put their mother up to the stunt of asking Yeshua to make a special place for him. So here we have 12 guys walking side by side with Yeshua for 3.5 years. They walked beside a man, the Son of Mankind, their Messiah. They even knew he was their Messiah. They knew he was the son of their Elohim, their Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. They knew that Yeshua was the one whom Israel had looked for, waited for, the one who'd been prophesied about for hundreds of years. They knew all that. But they were busy in their own minds with their own thoughts, and they were busy in their own hearts with their own desires. And I just would invite everybody, just take a look at what your desires are. Maybe not where they are right now, where they have been. There's no criticism here, and certainly no condemnation. And I'm only suggesting this because this is what the Messiah invited his own 12 disciples, later apostles, to do for themselves, is renounce themselves. Give up your own desires and follow me, he says. Pick up your own cross. And even after everything Yeshua had told the guys would happen, they still didn't get it. They didn't believe it when the women said he'd risen. Thomas insisted on touching him and feeling his wounds or he was out of there. Even after Yeshua spent 40 days around them after his resurrection, they still didn't get it. There's a section in Luke. You remember this, I talk about this in the book. There's a section in Luke. I don't think I called out the Luke part. Anyway, it's Luke 24. And it's verses 44 to 49. It reads from the Concordant, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I speak to you, still being with you. For all must be fulfilled that is written in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms concerning me.' Then he opens up their mind to understand the scriptures." Do you realize what that verse says? "And said to them, 'Thus it is written.'" He opens up their mind to understand the scriptures. That can only mean that their minds were closed before that, and they didn't understand the scriptures. And he'd been with them 3.5 years talking from the scriptures. Anyway, he says in verse 46, "Thus it is written, and thus must the Christ be suffering and rise from among the dead the third day. And there is to be heralded in his name repentance for the pardon of sins into all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." He goes on in verse 48, "Now you shall be witnesses of these things, and lo, I'm delegating the promise of my Father on you." Now, here's the instruction. "Now you be seated in the city of Jerusalem until you should be putting on power from on high." You be seated until. And you remember from what we discussed last week, that's in the epilogue of the book, they stayed in Jerusalem all right. But Peter plowed right in with the bright idea to replace Judas with someone else. Now, we know the Lord didn't direct that. How do we know that? Well, look at the way he presents the whole idea. I'm not going to read it to you. You remember it. And then look at the procedures they follow that ends up choosing Matthias. You want to watch somebody who's working off of absolutely no revelation at all. You read that account of what happened there. They cast lots to choose Matthias. Now they prayed, "Lord, you knower of all hearts." it's a pathetic scene, really. They couldn't just sit there and wait. No power had come on high, you remember. This is the toughest thing to do, by the way, is wait for the Lord. I think it's in Barbara's book. Wait is one of the hardest words, especially that she had to learn. And you remember, we've looked at this many times, the Father is just not working off of our timing schedule. He has his own. And it, as he well knows, it's frustratingly different from ours. It's only frustrating because we have a different idea, because we have not given up the rights to ourselves. That's the only reason we would get frustrated, because we have other ideas, we have other expectations, and we think he ought to perform according to how we think. And we forget, we just get into our own humanity, really, and expect him to work off of our paradigms. Anyway, so they're casting lots to choose Matthias finally. That's hardly being led by the Holy Spirit. It's no different from rolling dice or drawing straws. So here are the 11 apostles, once called disciples, called by a man, taught by the man. Now, we all know who the man was. I get that, so I'm not diminishing that. But this is the one thing that I saw today to point out to us. And it's this. These guys who had the biggest time getting past their stuff, I don't know that they ever succeeded entirely when you read the scriptural accounts. And they walked with the man, Yeshua, the Messiah, both before and after he was resurrected. But here's the key, not after he was ascended and glorified. Now, you come to Shaul of Tarsus, who'd never met that man. He never knew Yeshua. He only knew him by name and reputation. Saul's only interest in anything to do with the man named Yeshua was to wipe out everything associated with him, if possible, and silence everyone who followed him. And yet, Saul, Shaul of Tarsus, met the risen and glorified Lord. He was the only one who did. And look at the difference in his attitude and his life compared to the other guys who only met the man, albeit the resurrected one. Saul, or later became Paul, was so shaken up by the experience, he didn't even eat or drink for 3 days and was totally blind. Then after Ananias came over to heal his eyes and fill him with the Spirit, Paul was off and running. He was like out of the gate fast. And the Lord had to kind of cool his jets because he was just a major disruptive force creating all kinds of havoc because it was such a radical conversion. Why was it so radical? Paul never, that I can tell from reading the scriptural accounts, Paul never spent any time trying to get past his own stuff. It was like, if you've had an encounter with the risen Lord, you're not going to have a lot of stuff to get through. It's going to be done right now, right fast. And yes, there's some stuff that's going to have to be worked out, but you know that you know that you know. And you just, it's like you give it all up, you let him have his way, he does what he's going to do, your life takes twists and turns you couldn't have begun to predict or request. And some of them you might wish he hadn't taken. Nevertheless, that's what happens when you are encountering the risen Lord versus just the man. Now, none of us who are talking on this line right now would have had occasion to meet the man. And, you know, remember what Yeshua said to Thomas, said, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are, happy are those who believe and haven't seen. Better off to have believed, to be believing right now, all of us who are believing, better off are we than if we had been walking side by side with him, going through everything with him, alongside, watching, talking with him. We would be stuck in an old order. We would be stuck with that image. It's like when you grow up with somebody, or when you spend a lot of time with a person, you never expect them to be different. You never look for them to be different. And when they change, you're upset about it. You're not happy with it. Sometimes people get all upset. You've probably seen it, to the extent that your lives have changed and people don't like it. They want you back the way that you were because that's where they're comfortable. And so they get all up in arms because you're just not who they thought you were. You're not who they expected you to always be. So it took 11 guys, 3.5 years with a man, and still didn't have what Paul got in one meeting with the risen Lord. And to me, that was the thing that we were talking about from the beginning this morning, is the difference between whom have we met. If we are looking at people, we're going to be in serious trouble. If we are looking at the Lord and the Lord alone, people can show up. But we're not looking at them. We're not looking toward them. We're not expecting anything from them. We are keeping our eyes on the Father, on the Lord. So that the people who show up, if they don't look like him, they don't match up with who we know him to be, then we're going to move on and leave them behind. And the ones who do, we'll be able to have fellowship with. I'm saying this in a general way. I'm talking to all of us right now. And so we're all having fellowship right now because we all know that we have met the Lord. Now, what we didn't know, I believe, is that while we thought we might have been giving up our lives to him, we really weren't. And that's why he has acted in what might seem to some in severe ways to cut ties, to make it impossible to depend on or to look to anyone but him for revelation, for confirmation, for guidance. He has to be the only one. He has to be the one. He's not going to share his glory with another. And that's, I believe, why we are where we are today. And I pray that the book that will come out will help people look only to him, because even though we have some examples in there of my life or Barbara's life where it's appropriate, the point is never about us. And it's never about us. It's only about him. What's he up to? What's he doing? Who am I to him? What is he after in my life? Can he even get to my life? Can I get out of my own way enough for him to get to my life? To do whatever it is he's going to do with it. I don't have a clue what that is. And when I do have a clue of what that is, I'm usually wrong. And it doesn't, if I just stay in a surrendered position, as Oswald Chambers says, giving up all rights to myself, then he can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. And if I have a prayer to the Father on behalf of all of us, it's like what Barbara says so often, that he gets everything he's after in everyone's life, however that looks. And the best thing for me to do as an individual is shut up. Sit down, shut up, just pay attention. That's it. So that I can hear him and not somebody else's voice. So that I am forced, if I need to be forced, to look to him and not to any other individual. This is what happened to Paul. Paul, when he came out of Tarsus after 14 years of being basically banished and schooled by the Lord, his first letter to the Galatians, he said, look, nobody taught this to me. I didn't get this from a man. I got it from a revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. So now I'm going to amend my prayer and add that to it, that each of you listening to this have an individual, personal, unmistakable revelation of Yeshua the Messiah. So that you know that you know that you know. Nobody can talk you out of it. He's the only one you know. Just like Saul, who became Paul, knew. What the other 11 couldn't have known, because they walked with a man. Now, they heard from him afterwards by the Spirit, in visions or through messengers. You realize that? But not Paul. When Paul was standing, in one of his letters, he said, the Lord stood beside me when he was testifying. I ask the Lord, Father, I do. I pray for everyone listening to this, that they have you and know that it is you standing beside them wherever they walk, with whomever they speak, wherever they go, and that you give them a revelation of yourself that is so blinding, that is so instantaneously transforming, that they will never wonder, never have a question about where it came from whom it came, what it means, and who they are to you and what they are to do. That you show them with such clarity that they set aside absolutely everything they think for what you want, for what you are calling to them about, what you would say to them. Father, I pray everyone get real quiet to hear only your voice. To turn their heads with their ears kind of cocked up towards you to hear only your voice. That they watch for your footprints and your fingerprints everywhere. And that their gaze is always vertical and never horizontal. Because, Father, this is your time with each one. You have occasioned it. You have done the dismantling of every life, the ones whom I'm speaking to right now, you have dismantled areas of their life, of their lives in which they were trapped and meshed, that had enslaved them. You freed them. You cut those bonds. You set the captives free. You did that. We watched you. We watched you do it. Father, you don't waste time, lives, or words. So I pray that the work that you began, you will be able to finish in each person's life who's listening to this. So that they will find and fulfill the purpose for which they were created, whatever that looks like. They may never move locations. They may never change their jobs. That's not what this is about. It is only about doing what it is you want in their lives every single day. It took Paul 14 years to be able to come out and speak word one. 14 years. You're just not in the same kind of hurry we are. You know, we get hungry and we start looking for something to eat in 5 minutes. That's just not how you are. It's not how you work. But Father, I pray we each get out of our own way and let you have your way. Oh, Father, your ways are so much better. Yeah, they're higher. And yeah, they may be past finding out. Nevertheless, they're yours, and that's all we care about. We give you praise and honor and glory in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Thank you. This was very timely, and the only thing I kept getting was blank slate. The Lord's Amen. Blank slate and Him writing with His hand alone, and I praise His name.
That's good. That's good. That reminds me of a vision. I have it written in the book that's never been published called Going Home a Better Way. And the vision was, I was invited into a classroom and all the blackboards, he'd wiped them all clean, came into the room and said, now, And he picked up a piece of chalk. He said, "Now I'm gonna write the life I want." you had your chance. Now my turn. All right. Well, thanks for being with us. And until we meet again, the Father bless you and keep you. May the Father lift his face to you and be gracious to you. And may he point peace for you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Good night, everybody. Thanks for being with us.